Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. This morning we're going to be looking at verse 18 and verse 19 together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We will look at verse 18 and verse 19. And if you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18 and verse 19. Listen and hear the word of God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's pray together now. Our Father, as we come now to this written text, we pray, as Mr. Lawton did just a few moments ago, for eyes to see, and ears to hear, and minds to grasp, and hearts to cherish this truth. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need your Spirit to do that which we cannot. We ask that the name of Jesus Christ, above all others, would be exalted and magnified during this time together. We ask it all in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Today marks a change of sorts. We're obviously in the same section in the Gospel of John. We're still making our way with Jesus and the disciples to the garden. But it's somewhat of a different section because earlier in this chapter, from verse 1 down to verse 7 and 8 roughly, Jesus was speaking of the disciples' relationship to Him. He is the true vine. They are the branches. And He talked about the Father being the vine dresser, bringing forth fruit. And then He began to address how they are to relate to one another. He told them more than once, as He has loved them, they should love one another. Their relationship to one another is predicated on their relationship to Him. And so today, as we move to verse 18, He is going to begin to emphasize for a little while their relationship to the world. And these are truths that are predicated on all that He has been saying. We don't just take these up out of a vacuum and consider them without considering everything that He has been teaching. He is going to speak to them about how they, as His disciples, as those that bear His name, relate to the world. This is a truth that many of us, if not all of us, know. If we've spent any time in church, if we've understood what Scripture teaches, if we've had anybody faithfully teach the truth, or we have been very diligent in reading the truth, we know that this is what the Bible says. We know it mentally. The problem is when we begin to experience it firsthand, we often see that what we know here doesn't always translate in our lives like it should. I speak firsthand on this. I knew going into pastoring that there would be times when I preached the truth and stood for the truth, it wouldn't always be received well, even by those that claim to be Christians that are in the church. I had professors, I had teachers tell me, when you stand for the truth, you're not always going to be popular. You're not always going to be loved. People are going to rise up against you. They're going to argue with you. They're going to fight with you. They're going to turn against you. And I thought, naively, no, not me. I love the people. I want to tell them the truth. People want to hear the truth. And when I first began to experience difficulty and hostility, I did what so many of us do. I reacted emotionally. I got depressed. I got discouraged. I got frustrated. I was somewhat intimidated. I was a little scared how people would react, what they might say about me, what they might do to me. That is a natural thing for us as human beings. When our minds are not fixed upon who God is, the promises of God, we often react that way. And our greatest need, as was these disciples, is to call to mind the truth of God beforehand, and also when we're in the midst of difficulty. When we are in the midst of hardship, when we are in the midst of being slandered or people turn against us, that's when we need to come back to these truths. We need to be mindful of these things. Because if we only are subject to how we react without having a foundation to stand upon, we're going to be tossed here and there. Our emotions, and I speak firsthand, our emotions aren't valid, trustworthy, inspired, inerrant anchors for us. When they are in line with the truth, praise God. But they're not always indicative of the truth. That's why if you go through the Old Testament onward, and I read it, I've shared this with you, every Sunday morning before I preach, I get up, and normally it's in the study, I'm reading certain passages. I read them every week. And one of the ones I read every week is in Joshua 1, where God tells Joshua, "Moses, my servant's dead. Now therefore, you get up and you lead this people into the land that I promised, that I'm giving them. Don't you be fearful, you be courageous, for I'm with you. I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Don't fear this enemy that you're coming up against. You do my word and my will, and I'm going to be with you." He tells him that over and over again, three times. Don't fear, you be strong and courageous. Now, do you think that was the only time Joshua was to think about those promises? No, he was to continuously call those things to mind. And so you and I must understand, as we walk in the truth of God's Word, in the power of His Spirit, as we resemble the Lord Jesus more and more, the world is not going to be finding us favorable. They're going to turn against us. They're going to hate us. They're going to reject us. And let me say this as clearly as I know how. This is not just those who are of the world that are in the world, those who are of the world that are in the church. Because not everyone that's in the church, visible, is of the truth. You say, how can you say that? Because Jesus chose 12 disciples and were all of them true believers? No. And so we must never think, just for the sake of, well, everybody that comes to church is a Christian. That's not necessarily the case. And so this morning I want us to just simply consider these two verses. And I want us to understand this idea of being hated by the world. Being hated by the world. And if we're going to live God-centered, God-honoring lives that resemble more and more the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will hate us. Two things I'm going to share this morning. Notice first with me, we see the identification in hostility. There is an identification that is present within hostility. Look at verse 18. Notice that Jesus is talking to the disciples, 11 disciples now. Remember, Judas is gone. He's gone to betray Jesus. He's no longer around. This is the 11. He says to them, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Jesus informs the disciples of a fact that should be very encouraging to them and to thrill them for one reason. That if there is the presence of hostility that you experience in life because you're my disciples, this is a sure sign that you are my disciples because you're doing my will. And if you are facing hatred and hostility from the world, this is what you got to know first and foremost. The world hated me long before it hated you. It hated me before it hated you. He said, "If the world hates you." It's a conditional phrase. And oftentimes in Scripture, it is translated this way, since. Not only if, meaning it may or may not happen, it also has been translated since. He's not saying it could happen. He's saying if you find yourself in this place, or when you find yourself in this place, since you are hated, then there's something you must know. Paul made it clear in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus is saying, when you go through these times, if you go through these times, or since you will find yourselves in these times, you must know something first and foremost. Don't be alarmed. It's going to happen. You're my followers. The world has hated me long before it hated you. And if you follow me, it will hate you just the same way it hates me. Don't be alarmed, rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Because we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. The world hated the most holy, the most righteous, the most loving, the most gracious, the most good, the most sovereign man that ever walked the face of the earth. And if it hated him, those that had been redeemed by him and called by him and commissioned by him will be hated by the world. We should not be surprised. The world hated Jesus long before it hated his followers. Now, this is not talking in the Greek about first as far as time goes, chronologically. It is talking about first as in order of prominence or preeminence. That is the Greek word that is used. It is the idea that they hated Jesus chiefly. They hated the master of the house. And if they hated the master of the house, how much more are they going to hate those who are in the house? That's the idea. It's not that they hated me first and then chronologically they hated you. He says they hated me chiefly as the master. As those, as the one who is above the house, and all those who are in the house will also be hated. And it should encourage us, beloved, because it shows that we are God's people. And we won't take the time to read both passages. I encourage you sometime to go back and read the 5th chapter of Matthew in the Beatitudes. And the last Beatitudes go like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then says, blessed are you when men shall hate you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, he says. That literally means leap for joy. Because you are experiencing the same difficulties that those in the Old Testament, the prophets, experienced before you. You say, how in the world can you have such an idea? Because you realize that you are no longer of the world, you're of the Master. That's why we rejoice. We don't rejoice through hardships because we have some kind of martyr complex. We rejoice because it shows that we are of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. We rejoice in spite of everything within us that's saying, have a pity party. Tell everybody how hard you had it. It's not what he says. He says, rejoice. Leap for joy. Count yourself blessed because that shows you are mine. Now look with me at Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look with me at verse 16. Matthew 10, Verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious for how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. They have called the master of the house Beelzebul, or the chief of the demons. How much more will they malign those of his household? So, you see what he's been saying? They're going to treat you this way because you're mine. Therefore, so, verse 26, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, in the course of five verses, how many times has he said, do not be afraid? How many times? Three times in five verses. You think he's trying to get a point across here? When you stand for truth, you're going to be mistreated. You're going to be hated. You're going to be brought up on charges. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of man. Stand for the truth. Verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see what he's saying? He says it clearly. If you live for me and stand for truth, the ones in your very own family may be your worst enemies. Your own father and mother may disown you because you're mine. Your own children may turn against you because you're mine. Stand and live for me, and I promise you the world will hate you. But you don't have to fear, because it says the very number of hairs on your head are all numbered. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without God's sovereign decree? And are you not more worthy than the sparrows? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. if a little tiny bird that are so inexpensive as two can be sold for one penny, and God takes notice that not one of those half a penny birds can die without His express decree, and you're worth much more because you're created in the image of God, why do you have to fear what man can do to you? Why do you have to fret and worry? Don't fear your mind, he says. If the world hated you, know that it will. If the world hated me, know also that it will hate you. Beloved, if we are born again by the Spirit of God, if we are justified from our sins and counted righteous in Christ, if we are in the promise of doing what we just sang about a moment ago, growing in the likeness of holiness and the image of Christ, if we walk in the power of the Spirit, the world hates that. Because the very presence of the Spirit within us calls attention to their evil deeds. Not because we're Pharisees running around pointing it out, because that is the indicative of self-righteousness. But if the Spirit of God is transforming us to look more like Christ, and the light of God's holiness is shining through us, we typically don't have to say a lot around people when we walk that way. And the world doesn't want to be around that because it convicts them, it reminds them, it calls attention to their wickedness. Should we expect any less? The sad thing is the church has bought into the mentality that if we're really going to reach the world, we've got to become like the world. And no longer do we want to have worship services that are God-centered and God-honoring, because we're scared it won't attract the world. Instead, we're more worried about having light shows and concerts and other things that try to conform to what the world wants us to be, rather than being the people God called us to be and redeemed us to be. My goal is not to become more like the world, to reach the world. My goal for Ken Fennell and Southside is by the Spirit of God to become more like Christ, so that God will be pleased to use holy vessels and not to be like the world to reach the world. That's absolutely counter-opposed or counterintuitive to everything God desires. Jesus says, I called you out of the world, not to become like the world. And we're going to see that tonight in 1 Peter 1. So we see first the identification in hostility. Secondly, let's notice the reason for hostility. Verse 19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But, there's that word of contrast, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus clearly says the reason the world hates you and is hostile towards you is because you're no longer of the world. I chose you out of the world sovereignly. I called you out of the world effectually, not to be like the world any longer. I chose you and called you and redeemed you so that you would be conformed to the image of me. The Holy Spirit is changing us to be holy. The world is not holy. The world is opposed to holiness. Beloved, when we think and we buy into this concept that is being touted by church growth movements, and it has been bought into by the majority of those within our own denomination, that the way we reach people is to become like them in order to gain a hearing, and we can't talk about this kind of stuff because they don't want to hear this. We have just bought into the lie. We must give attention to the Word of God. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world. I chose you sovereignly before the foundation of the world. I called you in my timing effectually to come from the world to come to me. And you are no longer of the world. That's why the world hates you. If you were of the world, they would love you. You see what he's saying? He's saying when you're of the world loves you. But if you're not loved by the world, what does that say? You're mine. You're not of the world. Therefore, rejoice because you bear my name. But if you're only worried about pleasing the world and being accepted by the world, what does that say? That you want the world to love you. But the world can't love you because it doesn't love me, Jesus said. So here is where the test of loyalty comes into. The tenses of these words, love and hate, are very significant. They betray an ongoing present tense relationship. If you were presently of the world would consistently love you as their own. But if the world hates you presently, consistently, you know you're not of the world because I called you out of the world. The question is, does the world hate you or love you? And this is an idea that is very deep theologically because it calls attention to the representative fashion that we see in other places within Scripture. And we've looked at this before. I'm going to encourage you to go back and look at it again. Look at Romans 5 and look at 1 Corinthians 15. Two different contexts, but both bring in this idea that within the history of redemption, there are only two covenant or federal heads. There is Adam and there is Christ. You and I are either counted, reckoned, identified in Adam, or we are counted, reckoned, or identified in Christ. All through Paul's epistles, he uses his language. In Christ, in the Beloved, with Him, of Christ, all through Paul's epistles. And here's the idea. That when we're born into this world naturally, we're born as children of wrath, haters of God, minds that are hostile toward God. We can't please God. We can't come to God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We're all children of wrath. Those are just descriptions of what the Bible says. If that offends you, your problem's not with me for telling you. It's for what God has revealed in His Word. The Bible says that when the Spirit of God gives us new life, we get new hearts. The heart of stone is taken out. A heart of flesh is put in. We have our eyes open. We have our minds renewed. We have hearts that now don't run from God. They run to God. They trust Christ. What used to be foolishness to us is no longer foolishness. It's delightful. We want Christ. Now, what made the difference? Your free will or the sovereign work of God? Hint, it wasn't you. It was God. And so, the point Jesus is making is that if you're in me and I'm in you, then you're no longer of the world in Adam. The world is in Adam. The world can't love me. The world doesn't want me. The world hates me. And the world hates anyone identified with me. You're no longer of the world, he says. And that's why the world hates you. Now, in one sense, if we are trying to please the world and be like the world and be accepted by the world, this is bad news. Because we're trying to serve two masters, what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say about serving two masters? It's an impossible task. And he used it in the context of money, but what is one of the traits of the world? They love money. They love pleasure. They love self. They love sex. They love hedonism. They love everything opposed to God. Jesus says, if that's what you're chasing after, you can't be my disciple. The only way you can be my disciple is to hate everything else in your relationship to me. If you're trying to please the world, you'll never be my disciple. If you're trying to please your family before me, you'll never be my disciple. If you're trying to please yourself before you please me, you're not going to be my disciple. Again, Jesus said this, I didn't. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And see, we want to downplay that, and we want to listen to those people and those teachers and those ideas that we come up with that try to tell us you can have your discipleship cake and eat it too. And Jesus said, no, you can't. You can't. You must count yourself dead to everything as it relates to me. You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. And the world will hate you. When you stand for truth, the world is going to hate you. Beloved, when we were born again by the Spirit of God, we were justified. We were no longer declared guilty. We were declared righteous in Christ because of the work Jesus did on the cross for us. We are indwelt by and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when we are walking in that power, we're going to say no to temptation. We're going to say yes to Christ. We're going to call attention to the truth. That means we're not going to love the things of the world. We're not going to follow the things of the world. We're not going to laugh at the jokes of the world. We're not going to play church. We're not going to play Christianity. We are going to count ourselves alive to God in Christ. And you know why most of us don't have a problem with playing nominal Christianity? Because that's what the church has embraced and accepted for so long. As long as everybody comes to our functions, kind of dress up a little bit. You know, we make this little social gathering. We come to Sunday school, pay attention during the service. Sometimes sing in the choir. We actually may sing congregationally. Give a little money in the offering plate. Don't get speeding tickets. Don't get locked up. Stay faithful to our families. We've replaced biblical Christianity with moralism. Being moral people. Good, upstanding, law-abiding, moral people. And that damns just like the most wicked wickedness you could think of. Because one says, I don't believe in God, and the other says, I don't need God. I can do it all on my own. And it's high time that you and I, as ones that name the name of Christ, live for His glory and quit trying to please the world. You say, you just sound like you're there. Beloved, let me tell you this. I've told one or two of you this. One of the greatest challenges for me, and I'm just going to bare my heart, one of the greatest challenges for me that I have struggled with in my life, and I have to remind myself every day, is I like to be liked. One thing I love doing is making people laugh. Sometimes I'm better at it than others. But making people laugh, then you're liked and you want to be liked. And the temptation's always tell people what they want to hear. Don't say anything to ruffle anybody's feathers. That's always the challenge. That's always the temptation for me. And the more I've grown in my Christian life, the easier it is now, more than what it used to be, to just say, this is the way it is. Like it or lump it, doesn't really matter. And sometimes by God's grace I can do that, not because I want to hurt or offend people, but I want to tell the truth.
I want to stand for the truth no matter who likes it and who doesn't like it. And I've seen in my own blood relatives, I've seen with my in-laws, I've seen with people that I was close to in churches, the moment you tell them the truth as lovingly as you can, but truth they don't want to hear, you have people turn against you. I've had it. Had it happen to me. So here's always the temptation. Tell the person the truth and build them up in a lie, or honestly, lovingly tell them the truth and leave it in God's hands. And what you and I are called to do is to speak the truth and speak it in love, but always stand for Christ. And Jesus says, look at it again, verse 18, if the world hates you, presently, consistently, know that it presently, consistently hated me, preeminently as the master, even before it hated you as my servants. If you were part of the world, and remember, physically they're still in the world. You and I are still in the world. But if we're Christians, we're no longer of the world. We're not part of this world system. We're to think differently, biblically. We walk with a different master and Lord. If you were of the world would love you as its own. You're one of us. But because you are not of the world, I chose you sovereignly. God did it. He chose us out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Here's my question as we close. Does the world hate you? We are not to go around trying to make people hate us. That's what Peter talks about. We're going to get to that in Peter. Peter said, "Don't," and this is my paraphrase, don't be obnoxious and then rejoice because nobody likes you. He says, that's not real biblical suffering. That's you just being a jerk. Again, that's my paraphrase. He says, when you suffer, suffer for being a Christian, for being Christ-like. That's when it's true biblical suffering. When you love people, but you're not willing to negotiate on the truth. And the truth is not what you and I think or feel, or what we heard on Christian radio, or what we heard Brother so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so write about, preach about, tweet about, post on Facebook. Unless it is deduced or stated explicitly in Scripture. Right here. Just this morning, driving down, Sheila and I listened to somebody, and I'm not going to tell you the song or the artist's name, but a very popular song right now that I'd imagine several churches are using in their worship service because they use other songs of his. That called attention to an attribute of God, and he got on the radio and he said that this attribute is true about God, and then he applied it worldwide. And he did it with no discernment to say that those who are in Christ, and this is what he said concerning this attribute of God, he said, going out with no discerning exclusive clauses or phraseology, said this: you have to realize God is not angry with you. God is for you. Now, if I'm an unbeliever, when I hear that, you know what I hear? God loves me just the way I am, and I can go on living my life any way I want to, and I don't have to worry about repentance, and I don't have to worry about God being angry with my sin or anything else. I can just go on and do what I want to do because, after all, we're all God's children and we're all going to heaven. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that by nature we are children of wrath. That we're of the world until we are born again by the Spirit of God. When we are born again and we're in Christ, God is no longer angry with us because all of His wrath against our sin was poured out on Jesus. That is glorious good news. But beloved, until we know that forgiveness in Christ, we're under the judgment of God and the wrath of God. That should scare people to death. Now, I'm not saying that person that I heard say this had terrible motives. He may have had good motives, but we need to be careful how we say things. And if we say something, we need to make sure we're not doing it just to be liked and to be popular and have everybody like our tweets and share our Facebook posts and say amen and the rest of the things. Listen, I love amens. You want to get me to preaching hard? If I start hearing a lot of amens, that's like throwing gasoline on a fire. But I want to speak the truth whether I get one amen or no amens. That's the most important thing. So the question is do you and I know Christ? And is our greatest goal to love Him, to be conformed to Him, and to be used by Him if everybody turns against us except Him? The way we do that is to come to Christ for salvation in Christ alone. We understand we don't deserve it. It is by God's grace alone. We don't trust in what we do. We trust in Him alone through faith alone because of what He did on the cross and no other reason at all. We have a time of opportunity for you to make a public profession of faith. Before we do that, would you pray with me? Our Father, thank You for this truth that we've seen again. And help us all, give us the encouragement we need, the conviction we might desperately need, the power, whatever is needed, we want to be used by You. And we're not going to be used to the fullest extent possible and potential if we're trying to serve two masters. So give us the grace and the strength to turn our backs to the world and to walk with You and follow You. And to stand for truth with courage and conviction, to do it with love and patience, but to never negotiate the gospel. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.